All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and if you would stand with me as we read God's Word, and just something we do here at Lighthouse to kind of honor God's Word. And there's a lot of places that take the Bible lightly or mock it openly, and so it's kind of nice to be at a local church and to stand up, and maybe you get a leg stretch out of it, but we're all going to stand up and read just a few verses. So if you're able to stand with us, I should say, stand with us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, down to verse number 31. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, down to verse number 31, and we'll read just a few verses here. So if everybody's found their place there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, starts with, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Chapter 11, verse 1, ends what we're going to read tonight with the word, or the sentence, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so let's pray tonight. God, thank you again for this opportunity to gather. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you with songs that we could sing along with. Thank you for our special song there where we could sit and just enjoy her singing about the wonderful things about you, Lord, and that's just so awesome. Thank you for the opportunity to give back to you of our time, our finances, and all these things that we're doing here tonight. Thank you for the fellowship that we get among fellow believers. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with now the preaching of your word, that you would instruct our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would just guide what your word needs us to understand and to get and to apply to our life. We also pray, Lord, for people to be saved. We know we don't necessarily have any first-time visitors tonight, but there are a lot of people, Lord, who need Jesus Christ. And so we pray that if there's someone, some man, some lady, maybe a child that's in the kids' camp tonight that's not saved, that they would see their need of Jesus and be saved. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, and right on to verse number 1 of chapter 11. Tonight we're going to look at a message. If you have to have a title, it's kind of funny sounding, but it says "A Religious Neck to a Redeemed Heart." A religious neck to a redeemed heart. And I'll tell you where we'll get to that here in a second, but one of the things that I've liked about our kids is there's something on each one of my three children that kind of makes me, I don't know if you say get mushy, get emotional, I don't know what the right word is, but it's just a sensitive thing. When I see it, it's not just, you know, that body part on them. It just brings back all these memories of them as kids and as babies and stuff. And, you know, Evelyn, it's the area between her eyes and her nose. And I have a picture on my computer. It's the very first picture I ever took of her, and she just barely opened her eyes as a newborn baby, and she's got this little tiny baby version of her mom's nose, you know, and so this, and when she smiles or laughs, she just kind of, her whole face just like crinkles, you know what I mean? Like she's sucked on a lemon. And so that space right there, when I see her do that, it's just emotional. You know, you see it and you're just like, you know, what can I buy you? You know what I mean? What do you want from me? And so I love it. With Owen, it's his hands. He's got these huge, I don't have very manly hands, I guess. I don't know. You know, they're not long and slender enough to like be excellent at like a guitar or a piano. And they're not big and beefy, you know, where you can just crush a coconut like a lot of our factory construction work. I mean, some of these guys, you shake their hands, it's intense. It's intense. I remember shaking Candace Bevin's dad's hands one time. I had a little scab on my hand. And I went to shake his hand, and he squeezed it so hard that he popped the scab off, okay? That's a man handshake, all right? His name's Tim Fallis. He's just a beefy man, okay? And Owen has these beefy man hands, and it's just funny because he's this little tiny boy, and he's got these beefy hands. And when he was a kid, he called him hingers. He's like, my hingers. And so I try not to correct him. If he says it today, I don't correct him, you know? I just love hingers. And he touches everything. Ever since he was a little boy, he's always touching stuff. We were traveling to a church in Mount Orb, and my jacket was hanging up, and I said, "Owen, I paid a lot of money for that suit, and we do a really good job trying to keep it clean." I said, "Don't touch it with your hands," because he'll have anything on his hands, you know what I mean? And I see him in the mirror of the van just touching it, and I'm like, "Owen, stop." And then 30 minutes later, he did it three or four times on the way down. I'm like, "Get your little hingers off of it." He likes to touch things, you know? And so when I see his hands with Joel, and kind of what made me think of this is his neck. when he was a baby, he was so obese as a baby that he was struggling to develop muscles in his neck. So what that means in a not nice way is he had so much fat on his neck that was weighing down any muscle that he had. So he couldn't lift his head up. So he had a physical therapy as a baby, you know, because of his fat neck. And so I just think that's so hilarious. You know, we go through physical therapy for a lot of reasons, but it's just funny to me, okay? So we had a lady come, and she showed Ashley, you know, you put like a pillow in front of him, kind of make him positions that force him to lift his neck up. And even today, he has a ginormous head. He has a ginormous head. And his neck, it's like all the fat went in his head, and his neck is just like this big. I can almost put my hand around the entirety of his neck, you know what I mean, like a circumference of it. And so when I see that neck, it just reminds me of when he was a baby, you know, all the different, the first time he could sit up and hold his neck up, you know, because he was always just like this. When he was little, he was real lethargic and he wouldn't eat. He was sleeping for like 23 hours in a day, just barely waking up, not eating. And he had high levels of bilirubin in his system. And it got to the point, we had him around Labor Day, so we saw a doctor about 24 hours after you typically would, and the doctor said, hey, he's got to go to the ER right now. I mean, that's my first kid, and like he's a couple days old, and she's calling ahead to the Dayton Children's to tell him that Joel's coming to be admitted in the ER because he could possibly have brain damage to the amount of this stuff. And so I just remember him, like, just all those memories come back, you know, and I just thank God that he is who he is today, you know, and just all these things. But his neck, so he's sitting on the bed and hanging out in my bed, and he's playing, he likes Pokemon right now a lot, and he draws Pokemon and makes Pokemon books, and it's just I love it. He just wants to show it to me. He's excited about it. So we're sitting there, and the whole time I'm looking at his neck and I start thinking about things, and that's really what this comes from tonight. And we're going to talk about instilling God's truth into our children. And I look around the room, obviously a lot of people don't have necessarily their kids in the home. Some of you are great grandparents. I understand that. And so you can apply it to what you would do for your own children. Some of you may have children who are in their junior high and high school age. And so you say, well, that's too late for me, or this doesn't apply to me. And that's not true. So as we talk about these things, whether you have no kids at all, or you've got six kids still in the home, or whatever it is, God can use you to influence the next generation. And so I don't want you to dismiss anything. Okay, when I say we're going to start talking about parenting, I don't want you to be like, well, my kids don't live in the home, and then just block out and think about what you're going to have for dinner or what you're going to do tomorrow, okay? So I don't want that. I want you to pay attention, because even if it's not your kids, there's a lot of kids in this building, in this room, that come every Wednesday, in this church every Wednesday and every Sunday, who don't have parents that are actively involved, and we'll talk about them in a moment. But the neck in the Bible, so I started thinking, okay, where in the Bible does it talk about the neck? And so the neck, and this is, you'll see why this all comes into play, but sometimes when you talk about the neck, it refers to like a place of honor. They would put stuff on the front of it, right? Sometimes it would be a place of burdens where they would put stuff on the back of it. In Genesis 41, it says, and Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and they put a gold chain about his neck. And that, you see that as a place of honor. In Genesis 27, he says, and by the sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion, then thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And so it's this idea of this burdensome load on the back of your neck. The neck of a man or woman could be associated with their relationship with God. They do that a lot in the Bible. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and all these verses should be up here on the screen. God is talking here through Moses, says, for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. You ever heard that before, that phrase? Anytime you see a stiff neck in the Bible, that's usually not a good thing, okay? I've never found actually a positive thing that's ever mentioned about. While I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And so you called them a stiff-necked people, right? They would refuse to bow and be obedient to God. They just hold their own, right? And that's always a sign of their heart with the Lord. 2 Kings 17 says, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the necks of their fathers. They did not believe in the Lord their God. So the neck of a person became this symbol of their obedience and their heart to the Lord. I mean, there's a bunch about the neck in the Bible, okay? So I just kept going on. The neck is also a location of intimacy and compassion. In Genesis 33:4, it says, and Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And so you see, when I think of Joel, you know, I think about how just I hold that little neck with that gigantor head of his. And it's just this, sometimes I'll hold it and I'll kiss him on his forehead. That's usually where my hand ends up. So it's like this place of, this intimate place, you know what I mean? The neck is also a place of vulnerability. As you can see, I am not involved in any form of martial arts whatsoever, but I do know that as a kid from wrestling around, if you can get your brother's neck, you can do whatever you want with them. Whether from behind or from the front, you can make them, wherever you get their neck and head to move, everything else will move. If you can wrestle with your brother and you hook your arm around their neck, I mean, they're just done for. They are done for. There's nothing they can do. And so we would try to do that. The first time we ever watched Muay Thai fighting as kids, we're like, yes, because they try to lock your neck and they just knee you. And we thought, that was great. So as a third, fourth grade kids, we're like, we just got a new game to play. And so we would practice Muay Thai, you know, we'd fight and you get someone on the back of their neck and choke them, they're done. There's nothing you can do about it. It's just such a vulnerable position. Joshua, actually Psalm 1840 says, thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. When the psalmist here is saying, hey, say, you have given these wicked people to me. And the way he's saying that is you've given me their necks. And what he's saying is because I have their neck, I have everything. They're cut off. They're defeated. And so we know the neck can be all kinds of different things in the Bible. And when I see Joel's neck, and it sounds weird, okay, but it's just this what I associate with him. I think about the type of man he's going to become. I think about his birth and his start, and then it makes me think about how he's going to end. His neck reminds me of the compassion he needs from me. Like, he needs that from his daddy. He needs me to touch him in the back of the neck and kiss him on the forehead. He needs that. It reminds me that he's vulnerable. That's such a vulnerable thing on a person's body. And I know my son is vulnerable. I know he has personal sin. I know the world around him is, by and large, not going to encourage him to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, they're actually going to try to pull him away from that. And so I see this little neck of this boy, and I think about how vulnerable that, you know, he's this big old head on this tiny stem. Like, how does that even work? When I think about the spiritual vulnerability that he's going to face in his life. And I'm sitting here trying to lock up these Pokemon book he's drawing, and this is all going through my head, like, you know, get out. I don't want my heart to feel. It's just too much, you know. And I think about all these things with him. It reminds me that I can force him to do anything that I want, but I will accomplish nothing. I can take that little boy with his little neck and his giant head, and I can push him and guide him and move him and do whatever I want physically to him. And I can make him do those things, but I'll accomplish nothing in doing that. And I thought about, that's the same thing with his spiritual walk. I can make him do the things I want him to do. But until I can get from trying to control him by his neck to guiding and leading him in his heart, I'm never really going to accomplish anything for the Lord. And so I asking myself all these questions while I'm looking at his neck and on the bed, and I was thinking about, what would I rather have happen to me than Joel forsake the Lord? That is my greatest fear. And I'm being honest tonight. That's my greatest fear. I would rather die of a certain disease. I'd rather be dismembered. I'd rather face financial ruin than to see my own child forsake the Lord. And so in that, I want to know what God wants, what he says about that. I mean, if you say, Eric, what's your greatest fear? It's to be in my senior years of my life, knowing that my kids have abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like that. I don't like thinking about it. So I want to know, God, what does your word say so that I can do whatever you tell me to do to make sure that doesn't happen, or to help me in the best way I can to make sure that doesn't happen. I want to know what God tells me I can do to ensure that fear never becomes a reality for any of my children. And so we see a lot of things in Scripture that we're going to get to. But there's two things we got to talk about, and we don't have a lot of time, but there's two things we got to talk about before we get to this, you know, list. There's a bunch of stuff God gives us in his word that are practical. But we got to talk about two things first. And I know sometimes we jump ahead and we think, okay, here's my problem, now how to fix it. That's how I think in my mind. If somebody's got an issue, somebody's got a problem, it's like, you know, tell me how to fix that and I'll fix that. I don't know why my wife's sitting in the back row. I think that's just a symbol. She just doesn't like me. I don't know. She's back there because when it gets boring, she just leaves, you know, she's back there. I got these hecklers up front with Jeff and Matt, and then she's back there. And so I don't, but sometimes we'll be talking and immediately she starts telling me something. I'm not even listening to her to finish talk, and I'm starting to think of how I can fix it immediately. Like, she's like, well, I have the, okay, and I'm thinking, I could do this, I could do this, I could do this. And half the time, she don't even want me to do anything. She just wants me to listen to her, which, as a guy, I've hardly ever gone up to another guy and gave them a problem where I wasn't looking for some help with a solution. I've never rarely gone up to a guy and said, hey, I just want to talk to you about this problem, but that's it, period. No, okay, that's not happening. Here's this problem, now what do you think I can do to fix it? Now, she's like, hey, I just want to tell you this issue I'm having, and then period. I'm like, why do we got to put a period there? We can fix it. You know, there's steps we can take. I can make a list, and we can check stuff off. It'd be great. And we do that with Christianity. We're like, okay, God, here's this issue I'm facing. Now, give me these checklists, and you'll run into problems if you do that, if you don't lay some groundwork first. My son, Owen, has a horrible thing right now. I tell all these stories about them. It's going to be great when they get older because they can listen to all this stuff. He holds his pee right now. Okay, I don't know if I'm going to say pee, but I mean, I have a five-year-old son, so pee is not a very vulgar word to me, but he holds it. And he watches TV sometimes, and he'll be sitting there walking, pacing back and forth, and I'm not going to do it because I'm a grown man, but he's got his hingers on his spot, and he's just walking back and forth, just holding it literally, and I'm like, what are you doing? And he's so obsessed with watching this show that I'm like, stop. So then he gets in trouble and he don't get to watch anymore. And I make him go and he'll run to the bathroom, like, you know, and he runs and I hear it pee and I know half of that didn't go into a toilet. He doesn't wash his hands. He doesn't turn the light on. He doesn't flush and he runs out. And so then it's like, all right, before you get back to watching the show, there's some things you have to do first. So let's walk back to the bathroom. Here's toilet paper, clean up, you know. What do you do next? Wash my hands. No, you flush first. And then, okay, what do you do? Wash my hands. And we go through these steps. And I think as Christians, sometimes we get like that. We're like, okay, here's my problem, God. Here's what your word may say topically about how to deal with it. And so we run to start doing those things. But if we don't take time to flush and wash our hands and all those things, if we don't take time, we're going to run into some problems. And so there's two things we have to get to before we get to a checklist. This is a message that I could probably preach in two parts, but we're going to try to get it through today because Sunday's got a whole nother plan. So, but here's the first thing. Here's the first thing. If you're taking notes with this, first things first, this may sound totally dumb or simple, but you are not God. So if you're taking notes, write, I am not God. There is only one biblical means for salvation of a man or woman or child, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 10, we won't take time to read the whole thing, but it simply tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Acts 4, 12, we have that verse on the screen and for you, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 14, 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we need to understand that you and I are not God, and only God can save. There were no exceptions in those verses that we read, right? It doesn't say that Jesus is the only way, or you can have a really good parent, and that'll get you saved. It doesn't work that way. We need to understand that as parents. When I'm talking about godly parenting, I'm not talking about saving my child, because that's impossible for me, because I'm not God, and only God can save. And if I start living that way, that somehow I can save my kid by doing something right or not doing something wrong, then I've just become this horrible theologian, but taken a form of really idolatry and put it into my life. That God can save, or God can save, and then I can help. No, it's Jesus alone, period. And so we have to understand that. Most of my message, though, tonight revolves around the responsibility of a parent. So I don't want to shoot myself in the foot with this thought. But we need to understand that an individual's responsibility to be saved is that individual. And that includes Joel, Owen, and Evelyn. And, you know, obviously Evelyn's only two. She's got to get a little bit older. But you understand that that's their responsibility. Here's our first stopping point. No human being is permitted by God's word to claim exemption from the punishment of sin based on their actions or the actions of another individual, including that person's parents. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to be saved by Jesus, by faith in Christ, unless you had a really bad example as a parent, then you get a free pass. It doesn't say that. And so we need to understand as parents, we have a great influential role in our kids, and we can guide them and teach them about how to be saved, but I'm not the one that God has given the ability to save. That's only through Jesus. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That includes my three children. Romans chapter 3:19 starts out with this. It says, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." And there's some more verses there that kind of relay that. But the Bible teaches that everyone is guilty. You know, I don't get to go to God and say, "God, I'm not going to trust in you. You know, I get this free pass into heaven because I didn't have parents who attended church regularly." That doesn't work. I am responsible when I was an 18-year-old guy, when I got saved, to be held accountable to the Lord for my own sin. Now, my parents can influence me for right or for wrong or whatever, anything in between, but we need to realize as parents, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't prompt Joel to be saved. It's just like if I was witnessing to any other stranger in the world. I can't save that person. God has to save them. My job is to simply tell them. And if I tell someone the gospel and they don't get saved, God doesn't take me up to heaven and say, "I can't believe you didn't save that person." No, that's his job. That's his job. Now, it should bug us. It should bother us when people don't get saved because we love them. We want them to love God. And they're rejecting Jesus who died for them. But that's not my job to save them. My job is to tell them. And that works for Joel, Owen, and Evelyn as well. So that's something we need to remember. Just shock that in your memory, especially if you have young kids. Here's the second thing, number two. As we turn our attention back to 1 Corinthians, if we go back to our opening verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is our second stopping point. I'm not God, only God can save. We need to understand that. And then the second thing is you need to become who you want them to be. You need to become who you want them to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31, 11 through 1, we've read those different verses. But if you jump down to verse 11, he says this, Paul says this, he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so the Bible tells us that we need to become who God wants, or who we want them to become. Verse 1 of chapter 11 gives us the content for our list, but before moving on to that, let's look at it. Again, I'll read it one more time because it's so important. "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So let me ask you this question. If Paul wants the Corinthian believers to follow Jesus, why in the world would he tell them to follow him? If he wants the Corinthian believers to follow Christ, why would he say, "Follow me"? Why would he do that? And the answer is, the only way that works is if Paul is what? Also following Jesus. So you can't go to someone and say, "Hey, follow me as so you can follow Christ," if you are not your own self following Jesus. Just recently, we went to the zoo, the Columbus Zoo, which is in Powell, Ohio, evidently, okay? And so we're map-questing and we're heading there. Imagine if I put in my GPS a different direction. And, you know, Mr. Mike, you can tell I've been hanging around with my kids. I teach my kids to call adults by, like, Mr. or whatever their first name is. You know, if it's Mike, they don't get to call him Mike. They can say Mr. Pulver or Sir or Mr. Mike or whatever. But until they're peers, you're going to say Mr. or Sir, okay? And so he says Mr. Mike. So we're Mike Pulver and Brandy and their kid, and our family went to the zoo, and Ashley and them followed in the van. That'd be pretty ridiculous if I set my GPS to another direction. I was like, "Hey, follow me to the zoo," but I set my directions to, like, you know, Louisville, Kentucky. It'd just get really annoying, really frustrating, right? Paul can't look at the Corinthian believers and say, "Hey, follow me so I can show you how to live like Christ," unless he's actually living like Christ. We have a lot of people that come in here and ask for directions. I don't know why. I guess it's just a big old parking lot. It's safe, right? They come in and ask for directions, and it's all the time. How do you get to this? How do you get to that? And so I'm real landmark oriented. You tell me to take 42 up to 7, I'm like, whoa, you lost me, okay? But you tell me to go down near, you know, the nursery, that's that nursery thing where they sell them plants, and then you go a little bit down further, and there's that, like, I get that. I can do landmarks. I can't do directions. And they come in here, and sometimes it'd be like, it's just so easier just to be, okay, if it's not really far, just get in your car and follow me. Because you explain it to them. I had an elderly gentleman that was coming through, and I mean, I started to say, hey, why don't you GPS it? And I was thinking, I guarantee you he's not even got a cell phone that has GPS technology on it. Just by, I'm not judging people. I'm just looking at this guy and thinking, there's no way. There's no way, okay? There's no way he's got this. So just like, hey, just follow me. Because he's starting to draw out how to get to these. I'm like, just get in the car and just follow me. I'll show you. And sometimes that's so much easier, right, to try to explain. I mean, you imagine trying to teach your kid a different sport, trying to teach Joel. They were in soccer last season. And if I start trying to verbally on paper, all right, Joel, this is how you kick a ball. Now, let's just go outside, put the soccer ball down, and this is how you kick it. It's just so much simpler. And so God here through Paul, with these Corinthian believers who were, for lack of a better word, extremely messed up, said, hey, listen, here's how you live for Christ. But if you need help, just follow me and I'll lead you there because I'm going there too. And as parents, that's what we need to be like for our children, for our grandchildren, and for the kids in our church. We need to be becoming who we want them to be. I can't sit there in the back and bark orders to Joel and Owen and say, do this for the Lord, do this for the Lord, and I'm back here doing the opposite. That's just going to be confusing and frustrating to them. I have to be able to say, listen, this is how you live for God. Okay, so just watch, and I do it, whatever that thing is, and they can see that. Because Paul is personally following Jesus, he can now be an example to the other people. He can be an example to them. We won't read them, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 4, Philippians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he's like, be followers of Christ as you know, follow me and as I follow Christ, or use me as an example, follow me because I'm an example, and he says all those things. God expects the same approach for us to be taken to the next generation of believers, and that includes our children. In Titus chapter 2, look at this. This is so important because if you're starting to be those people, remember I said, don't dismiss. Don't say, hey, we don't have kids here. Hey, we don't even have grandkids here. This doesn't say they have to be biologically your kids. And so we'll see in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Just listen. It'll be on the screen. The Bible says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, maybe that should we name our seniors ministry. We'll just call it the aged or something like that, or the aged men and women. I don't know. The Bible uses the word hoary. It's like a word for whitish gray heads. It says the hoary head is honorable, right? So I don't know. It just sounds kind of weird as a senior's name. But it says the aged men. It's talking about older men. Young adults not included here. So this, I mean, I wouldn't even be included in this category. This is, you know, 40-some plus, 30-some plus, and 50-some, and on from there. It says the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why should they be these things? Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to do the same also, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And the same thing for young men. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. See, the Bible tells us that as an older Christian, you are now responsible to a younger Christian, and you can see how that category could fit into anything, to do and to be who God wants you to be, not just for your own benefit and for God's glory in your own life, but also for the benefit of that other person, to show them, to lead them, to guide them into that. See, we are called to do that here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. Whether you have biological children or not, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God expects you to then flip that and think, okay, is there someone younger, maybe not even younger physically or with their age, but younger in the faith that I can mentor and go to and to show? Like, this is how you do this. This is how you say this. This is how you deal with this. Oh, your loved one is sick? Let me show you how I reacted when my loved one was sick. Oh, you're trying to struggle with trying to wake up and bring three kids to church and get that all worried and working out and all that kind of stuff, which can be hard. Well, here's how some things we did in our life to do that, to get our, you could see how that could play out. The Bible tells us that that's our responsibility as a church. I'm excited in Awana. I get to be with third grade kids. I've always wanted to be in a classroom with kids in Awana, and I've never had that chance yet. And I get to be with the third grade boys, me and several other people. Some are even here tonight. We're going to be in there influencing them. That's what we're looking for. We're not filling a job position. We're not doing it because someone asked us to do it. We're doing it because we get to now influence X number of third grade boys with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things we're going to challenge ourselves to do, myself, Ed, Rita, and then two other people, Tim and Matt, is we're going to do the Awana material with them. And so what we're going to do is at the beginning of the night, they're going to get the opportunity to ask, hey, Mr. Ed, did you, which is funny, anybody gets that, Mr. Ed? Okay, so it just cracks me up every time. Mr. Ed, did you do your book? And he's going to have to say yes or no in front of 20-some third grade boys. Yes, I was faithful to do the same thing I asked you to do. And then they're going to ask me, and they're going to ask Tim, and then Rita, and Matt, what are we doing that for? So they can see, this is what we've called you to do. Now do it just like we are doing it. And you can see, this is how we do it. And then it's that follow me as I follow Christ mentality. None of those kids are biologically mine. Do I go in there with that mentality? These aren't my biological kids, so you know someone else will deal with them. No, that doesn't work that way. See, our responsibility is to the younger generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 and 7 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. See, before he says teach them to thy children, where are they supposed to be first? In your own heart. If you want your children or grandchildren or the children God has brought to us through the various ministries to be genuine followers of Jesus, then you have to be a genuine follower of Jesus yourself. It's just that simple. You have to be becoming who you want them to be. I did a little math here because I was going to show you something. I was here from day one at Lighthouse since July 22nd, 2009 for our two first Wednesday services in 2009. I moved here in April of 2009. So that makes from week one to now, this is the 370th week that I've been at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And from week one to 370, I wasn't saying that because of that. Now I feel bad. So, I actually wanted that to work with, I don't know if Sharon Neri, where she's at, she made the bomb butterscotch cookies the other day, and I had a couple of them. So I went up to her and told her how great they were. But in the back of my mind, I'm hoping that she thought they were so great that she will in turn make them for me. So wherever you are, Sharon Neri, I don't even see you if you're here. Listen to the message. I saw her. I can't see her in this whole building. Oh, she had to leave. Okay, yeah, because she knew I was going to bring the cookie thing up. That's what was going down. So when you see Sharon, say, hey, you know what? Eric said you made the best cookies. And in doing that, we're going to subconsciously draw her to make me cookies, okay? They were phenomenal butterscotch oatmeal cookies. Anyways, I didn't say that to do that. But within those 370 weeks, every single week I have spent with, at some point, a 4-year-old through 12th grade act of ministry consecutively. There's never been one week, because I was doing it in my head, there's never been one week where I wasn't involved, you know, outside of vacation or something, involved in our church with 4-year-old through 12th grade at some aspect. And so what I say that is to say I've had experience in my short time here of literally dealing with hundreds of child-parent relationship issues and cases and working with people. And I say that to say this, that most of the time I see parents, majority of the time I see parents miss these two stopping points. Somehow they think that they've taken on the burden of God and there need to be the Savior for their kid. You live that way, that's going to be a horrible life because you can't save them. Only God can. If I think that I did something, now they're not going to get saved, you can't live that way. You cannot live that way because that's saying, God, you can save them. You're so powerful, but you're not more powerful than my one mistake. So I screwed up here, God, so now you're just too weak to save or overcome that. You see what you're saying when you do that to the Lord? And so we understand that the salvation of the kid is by them and Jesus and that relationship. So don't miss that. A lot of parents miss that. And a lot of parents miss this, that they need to become who they want their kids to be. You need to become who you want your kids to be. I'm telling you, they see it. They feel it. They watch you. And what you do and say and act like and portray yourself like, they are absorbing it 24/7. One of the things I do when I get mad, and I've been trying to shake this because I get angry about something, I do that. I get frustrated and I don't know why. I just like, hey, like that. And I'll get, because Joel ticks me off. He's doing something. He's not supposed to be doing it. I've told him, you know, and you're at Walmart, so you can't do what you really want to do. So you got to be cool until you get home. And so I'm like, hey, like that. And I do that thing. I actually did that to a kid at Community Fun Day. Man, this kid would not listen to me. And sometimes I look at these kids just like they're my kids. And I, you know, obviously I'm not going to spank some kid or that I don't know. But I was like, hey. And he's like, you know, and I was like, stop it. And he just stopped, you know, because he was like, oh, no, he's serious now, you know. And so, but I don't like that. Because you know what happens when Joel gets ticked off at his brother and mad? Stop it, Owen. So I'm like, wow. I didn't teach him to do that. He saw it. And it applies to Christianity as well. So know that you are not God, only God can save. And you need to become who you want them to be. You need to become who you want them to be. So now, after we've done that, we've washed our hands, flushed the toilet, and turned off the light and all that stuff, let me give you a list. This is in no way a complete list, all right? Even now standing up here, one more popped in my head, okay? So we're not going to talk about that one because I didn't write it down, but there's a lot. But these are some practical things. They're not profound, they're practical. They're things that we have done in our life. And they've seen great benefit to our children. And so they are some things you could write down. I mean, you could always get the notes from me or whatever, but they're helpful. Some of them may work for your family. Some of them may not. I would be shocked if none of them would work for your family. So just listen to these. If you take notes, you can write them down. But here's some things you can start doing now to have a godly impact for children. And again, not just for your children that are in your home, but for your grandchildren that are outside of your home. We have a lot of kids who are coming to Awana now that are the product of grandma and grandpa praying and desiring and being faithful and bringing those kids when they get the opportunity. Maybe that's once a month, maybe that's once every 4 months. And I've seen a lot of grandma and grandpas do that faithfully and keep at it. Sometimes it's like 1 or 2 years. I mean, you know, it's like we did Awana this year. And then by the third year in Awana, now their kids finally, or their grandkids finally getting involved, and their parents are letting them do that. That doesn't happen on accident. And so it's not just your kids or even your grandkids, but the kids in our church, the youth, the high school, the middle school, new believers. And so we need to keep this in mind. So here's some things, and we'll go through this pretty quickly because we just got about 10 or so minutes. Make worship of Jesus with a local church a priority. And these are in no specific order, but I'm just going to give them to you. Make worship of Jesus with a local church a priority. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So make worship of Jesus with a local church a priority. I was reading an article in preparation for this, just looking at some different things, and it may be a little long, but I want to read it to you just so you can hear. I read this article. I thought, wow, that sums up a lot of what I have seen in my little bit of experience at Lighthouse as far as in ministries in general, not just here, but in Chillicothe and all these different things where I've seen this is where parents, not intentionally half the time, but just they miss it. They miss that point of like, I want my kid to do this, and they genuinely want them to do this, but they haven't considered this topic of prioritizing their life because most of our world around us does not make Jesus Christ a priority. And so you start doing that, it's going to be a little bit of an oddity with most of the people you're around. And so let me read this article to you. The question is this: why churches today are losing their young people? Why churches today are losing their young people? In the article, it reads, typical answers to this question range from things like temptations of this world or the irrelevance of church. These are your typical answers, the article said. But Truman, the guy they're about to quote, makes a keen and convincing connection between our parenting and apostasy. So this guy says, there's all these reasons people list, but he points out that there's a strong connection between the way you parent and your child's relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. He says, the church is losing its young people because the parents have never taught their children that is important. I think that applies across the board. It applies to the family worship. It applies to whether you are in church every Sunday and what priority you demonstrate to your children church has on a Sunday. If the sun shines out and their friends are going to the beach, do you decide to skip church and go to the beach? In which case, you send signals to your children that it is not important. The article now picks back up and says this, It says, now we know that artificially taking your kids to church neither bestows salvation nor guarantees it, right? We've already talked about that. God is obviously not honored by external religious acts without heart worship. This type of legalism is not the subject of this discussion. This is about parenting and the weight of the responsibility behind how they prioritize their time and lifestyle choices for their family. So the article goes on. Parents make choices all the time for their families. And that's true, right? I mean, everything we do, everything we decide trickles down to the people in our home. Parents make choices all the time for their families. As they decide on what priorities or what takes priority in the family, every choice is carefully observed and taken into the heart of their children. Yes, they are watching you and they are learning from you. Maybe the reason why our children have no love for Christ is due to the fact that we as parents do not show any love or passion for Christ ourselves, evidenced by how we prioritize our time both on Sundays and during the week. When television, sports, school, hobbies, even family itself are elevated to a place of idolatry and replace the vital Christian responsibilities, then we tell our children that Christ is secondary to all these things. We tell our children that it is not necessary to take up your cross and die to yourself daily in order to follow Christ. We tell them that you only have to live for Christ when it's convenient for you. We tell them that it is okay to sacrifice time with an all-satisfying Savior if something more fun or more important comes along. He says, and this sounds like a clear path to apostasy if you ask me. He said, let's evaluate where our hearts are observing our choices. Do you prioritize the local church? Do you prioritize the worship of Christ in your home and on Sundays? Do you prioritize serving Him and worshiping Him in the context of school and work? This doesn't mean that you can't ever miss a Sunday, and we know that, right? You know, or our pastor would be breaking this, no. You know what I mean? That's not what it's talking about. Or that you can't have any extracurricular activities. That's just silly. Most of the time people say, well, what are my kids supposed to do? Nothing? Well, immediately you got the wrong heart. We can't even talk about anything because you got the wrong heart. Obviously, we're not talking about you can't ever do anything. It's the priority of those things. Instead, it is a sobering reminder that we shouldn't put the things of God at the bottom of the priority list because it tells our children that Christ is at the bottom of our priority list and the God of this universe does not belong there. It reminded me of Luke chapter 4, verse 16. We'll show you the verse. It says, and Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood for to read. If you were going to hang out with Jesus and you spent the night with him, you know what he'd be doing on Saturday morning? He'd be going to the synagogue. Now, that's what he's talking about here, Saturday, Sabbath, and stuff like that. That was Jesus' custom. That was a pattern in his life. And I always thought that was funny. We are the church of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is going to worship on the Sabbath. Who's he worshiping? Himself. Isn't that funny? Who's he reading about? He's reading his word that he wrote. If there was ever a person that didn't need church, it was Jesus. He kind of invented it all, okay? If there's ever a person that doesn't need to read the scriptures, it's Jesus, because he wrote them, all right? He spoke them into existence, yet he's there. And if he's there, what can I say in my life that doesn't make that a priority? You know what, Jesus, I mean, I know you got to be there, but I got this thing that can't, really? We're going to be honest with ourselves and just stop that and be like, okay, let's make this a priority. That's one of the things you could do. Make service and worship within a local church a priority. Make it a priority. Figure out ways to fix things. I'm going to give you a lot of personal examples because that's kind of the theme, our thing here, follow me as I follow Christ. One of the things we wanted to sign the kids up was basketball this year. And we couldn't do it because with soccer, they said, hey, you're going to have games on Wednesdays. And I said, we can't play games on Wednesdays because we got church on Wednesdays. So they're like, okay, we'll switch you to a team that plays on Tuesdays and Thursdays. I'm like, wonder how that works. You know, you just say no, and they're like, well, we still want your kid to play, so we'll put you on a team this Tuesday and Thursday. Great. So they played soccer. This year we were going to do basketball. It conflicted. Sunday afternoons were games. I'm like, no, we can't do that. Can we change teams? Can we go to a different coach that does different? No, they only do games on Sunday afternoon. I think it was with a Y. We're like, well, no, we can't do that. Are my kids going to die? No. But what we just told them is that basketball does not usurp worship of Jesus Christ. Now, if we got to go away on a Sunday for vacation, that's not something we're doing every day. We're not talking about that. But I'm not about to set them up with a basketball schedule that takes them out of church for 8 weeks. It's just a practical thing we did say, nope, yep. And then they see that. My 5-year-old son and my 6-year-old son are not looking at me verbalizing, "Dad, just proud." No, they're not doing that, but they're seeing that. Why can't we play basketball on Sundays? Because we go to church on Sundays. Oh, okay. And they see that. And year after year, season after season, it builds in their mind. Make church life your life. This is the second thing. Make church life your life. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house," that's privately, "and when thou walkest by the way," that's publicly, "and when thou liest down," that's in the evening, "and then when thou risest up," that's in the morning, that's all day, public or private. Let me make some statements that may just show you some realities with this. If your Bible only comes out on Sunday, you are not making church life your life. That is a danger we have done in our culture. And I'm only 27 years old, and I've only been a Christian since I'm 18, but that's what I've seen. That what happens on Sunday is in no way transferred over to Monday through Saturday. Now, I know you can't stand up on a stage and have live music. I'm not talking about that. But if the only time your Bible comes out is on a Sunday morning because you're going to church, you are not making what happens at church life your whole life. You're not doing that. If the topic of God only comes up on Sundays, you are not making church life your life. If prayer is only heard on Sundays, you are not making church life your life. The only time our kids hear prayer should not be in junior church or in an Awana setting. If you do that, you're not taking practical steps to be the parent that God wants you to be. If singing about Jesus only happens on Sunday, maybe you're not making church life your life. One of the things I do is I have a one-on-one discipleship book material we give away for free here. You read a passage, you take notes, you mark in it when you read, you mark in it when you pray. It's like an accountability sheet, and I have that at my house underneath my Bible by my bed. And sometimes I'll be doing that, and Joel will come in my bedroom and start wanting to talk to me. And this is what I started doing. I started telling him, "Joel, wait, I'm doing my Bible reading. Go out of the room and I'll come get you when I'm done." What is he seeing in that? That there's something important about this book and you can wait. And people say, "Well, that's counterproductive. You're not hanging out with your kid. You're not spending time with your kid." No, I'm showing my kid that this is important. And that when daddy gets this right in his own heart, then he can be the daddy you want him to be. And so if he's got to wait 10 minutes, but I get to teach him that lesson, that's invaluable to me. Is that something practical you can do? Start, I know sometimes it's been on your kids and ages and stuff like that, but set up a time where you read, where your kids see you read. You say, that's awful. You don't do things for God so people can see you. I like that my wife goes out and reads in our living room. And when our kids wake up in the morning, they see mommy in the corner reading in our blue chair in the living room. And they know, don't talk to her because she's busy with God. But they see that. They see their mom wake up and read the Bible, and it's going to feed into their mind more than any words I could ever tell them. Number three, have an active role in the ministries that serve your child. If you don't know the name of the people in your kid's classroom at church here in Awana, maybe you're not taking an active role as you could be. If you don't ask your child what they learned today at church on Sunday and Wednesday, maybe you're not taking an active role. I mean, sometimes they even get irritated by it. I'm like, "What did you learn today, Joel?" And he's like, "Well, God, you know, the easy stuff." I'm like, "No, what did you learn about? Where'd you read out of? Why am I doing that?" Because I'm showing him that what he just went through is super important to his dad. And I want to know if he paid attention. I want to know if he listened. And I'm going to commend him when he does the right things. And so I'm showing him that's important. Have an active role in those things. I always make this statement: if only the people with kids get involved in kids ministry, what do we do with the 67 kids who come on Wednesday to Awana last year who don't have a parent that come here? What do we do with those 67 kids? Because they're not going home to mom and dad and the Bible and Christianity. They're not. And that's lightly putting it. They're going home to just flat out debauchery most of the time. Where do those kids see an example? I mean, I can't be a dad to 67 kids. I can't be a father role to that many people. 10 people can't do that. You know what we need? We need people in Lighthouse Baptist Church that invest time with what? Awana and our kids' ministries and see this is how Miss Donna treats the Bible. This is how Miss Hillary prays. This is how Mr. Ed does his book that we're all supposed to do. And they see that because they're not getting it from their mom and dad. That's our responsibility. Have an active role in that. Pray for your child to get saved with your child. That's one of the most phenomenal things we ever did. We prayed with Joel and Owen when they were younger at night, and we would pray that God would show them their need of Jesus. And so they're hearing us praying about how they need to get saved. And that's how both of my kids came to Christ. After praying with them, they're like, "Mommy, I want to get saved." And then Ashley comes out and, you know, just getting to share the gospel with your kids. Pray for your kids that they would get saved with your kids. And I don't care how old they are. Do that. There's just practical things you can do. Seek habitual times to have family prayer. This is number five. Seek habitual times to have family prayer. We went out to lunch after the zoo. You know what my kids do when we sit down before they eat? They wait. What are they waiting for? Prayer. And they don't care who you are, they're going to hold your hand, because that's what we do at our house. Sometimes it's weird. I was sitting next to Mr. Mike, and I'm like, "I'm not holding his hand. That's creepy. He's a dude. I'm not doing that." So Joel's holding his hand, but that's what they do. They'll grab complete strangers' hands if you're eating with us, because that's what they're supposed to do. And so they sit there, and they wait. And that's what they should. Where did that come from? It's just habitual. It's just what we do. So they know that. They would stay the night at their grandma's, and they made sure their grandma prayed with them at night. I wasn't there to tell them to do that. They're just used to it. That's just what they do. So find that habitual time. Figure out a certain thing. What worked for us is every time we eat food, we pray, because we know that we're going to do that like three times a day, okay? So that's going to happen. Find something that works for you. And number six, on purpose, don't do something so that you can do something for Jesus. I love this. We do it a few times. I remember one Christmas we were going, we were supposed to go to Grandpa's house, and when you go to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and my kids, they go insane, okay, because that's where they get no rules and all candy, and they love it. It's jacked up. If you're a grandparent and you do that, I hate that as a parent, because I got to detox my kids when they come back from their grandparents' house. But we on purpose waited to go later, because my kids made Christmas cards for an elderly lady that was coming to our church at that time who had no family. And so on Christmas Day, instead of going right to Grandpa's, we drove to her house off of Ann Eaton and gave her Christmas cards. So our family plan got rescheduled to fit the need of someone else. And all we were doing is serving in the name of Jesus Christ. Do that on purpose. Figure out ways to do that. Teach your kids that, hey, it's not all about you. It's about serving other people. I remember there was a lady in our church who asked me to come and speak with her daughter. And it was about the areas of like salvation and stuff. And we were in the middle of playing a game with Joel. And I stopped the game. And I told him, listen, I need to go talk to a young lady about salvation. And so instead of him getting mad about me not quitting this game now with my son, right, I'm just quitting time with him to go do something for the Lord, he ends up praying for her. And then when I got back, he told me, hey, I prayed for her. And for weeks, he's like, how is she doing? And, you know, in a 4 or 5 year old or a 6 year old boy, how you would ask how someone's doing. But he was concerned about her. We would pray at night. He said, Daddy, let's pray for that girl. Let's pray for that girl. So we stopped on purpose doing something, family time, to go do something for the Lord. Those kind of things can make wonders or do wonders in your kid's life. Now, you can't do that all the time. We got to guard against that. But on purpose, do something so that you can do something for Jesus. Make a plan and then cancel it so you can go serve somebody and just see how your kids react and show them, hey, listen, this is more important than anything we got planned. And teach them that. Do that on purpose. Bring up Jesus in everyday activities and outings. We got to hurry because we're going to be, one of the things that Pastor Josh can never make fun of me on is I'm never overdue on time. Now, we're not saying that he ever goes long, okay? But 'tis a possibility for him to preach and go long, okay? And so we've got a few more minutes. So bring up Jesus in everyday activities and outings. We were at the Kings Island. We're on the Boo Coaster. It's this thing you sit in and shoot these little things. And we rode that thing three times. Rode it once with Joel, once with Owen, and once with Ashley, all right? The time I rode with Ashley, I sat in a giant puddle of pop, so I don't know what that was doing. She's like getting back on me or something, but I was shooting him with Joel Owen. He was a little scared because there's like, you know, these scary skeletons come out and you shoot them. And I said, isn't that cool that we don't really have to be scared? And he's like, yeah, because Jesus will protect us. And that's a little five-year-old boy saying that at Kings Island. That took 8 seconds to say that phrase. But I'm just like, how can we bring up Jesus at Kings Island? Just, we're in the little Peanuts Charlie Brown little coaster thing that rides around that's super slow and boring if you're a parent, and your kid's like, yeah, and you're just like, this is horrible, okay? And they're doing that, and I'm like, isn't this cool being way up high? And Joel's like, yeah. I was like, isn't that going to be cool when we get to heaven, and we're just, you know, and he's like, yeah, it's going to be cool, and then we're talking about the ride again. Just take seconds, but do that. Bring up Jesus in everyday activities and outings. There's so many more. We'll just end with this one. Set up visual reminders of the purpose of your family. One of my most favorite verses, and one lady used to go to our church, she put our picture, and she put this verse in the picture, and we still have it, and I love it. It's my favorite, like, kid verse. 3 John 1:4, if you want to show that. 3 John 1:4. And it's hanging up in our home. It says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." And I see that, and I'm reminded that that's my purpose. That's what I want. Because my greatest fear is this. So then therefore, if they are walking with the Lord, that's going to be my greatest joy on a human level. There's all kinds of verses you could do. Matthew 6:33, all kinds. Joshua 24:15. I mean, all kinds of verses you could put down. But have visual stuff displayed. See that. Let your kids see that. Let them ask you, what's that Bible verse? Why is it there for? Because that's how we're going to run our family. There's so many things. Like I said, there's probably 8 other things I got down here. We have no more time. But listen, as conclusion, the best path for me to take as a parent is that of 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's the best parent plan you can take. I am not God, and only God can save. Whatever my successes or failures as a parent, God says that my child has the personal responsibility to accept or reject Jesus as Savior. That's on them. To make the greatest impact in my child's life for God's sake is for me to be becoming who God wants me to be, so I can lead them to become who God wants them to be. Doing this will give me the greatest success in avoiding a man-made religious neck and making them do what I want them to do and forcing them, and produce a God-loving, redeemed heart.